Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through sixth grade. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you, and you can meet Joanna and Carla over there, and they will take you to the room, and you'll get into the lesson here this morning. Last week, we concluded our series on the mission statement and the direction for Trinity United Methodist Church, and this week, we are starting a new series, and the title of this series is Stewardship. And it's a way of life. And I have to share with you that as I've been preparing and studying, I myself have been convicted and have several paradigm shifts, meaning several changes in the way that I thought things should be. And my hope for this series is threefold. It's first that we would understand that stewardship deals with more than just money. Ever since I've gotten here at Trinity United Methodist Church and I found out there is a mortgage on this building, I feel like God has placed a burden on my heart to deal in this area and to go in this direction. And so I'll just request that if anyone is uncomfortable with this, please don't meet me in the parking lot, because I feel this is where we need to go. And so I'll just throw that out there. But I hope that for this series, first off, that we will understand that our stewardship to God, it deals with more than money. Many times we have that equivalent. We think stewardship, we think money, and that's not the case. And that's why this morning we have the title of the message, Our Work, A Labor of Love. And if you visualize a funnel, we're going to start at what we do, and we're going to funnel it all the way down into a matter of our heart. And friends, I'll just share this with you. Stewardship is what we worship, how we worship Christ our King. And so money, time, talents, treasures will always be the lens to what's happening in our heart. Hear that. It's kind of like the window into what's happening, what's going on in our heart. And yes, money is there, but time is there. Talents are there. Treasures are there. Relationships are there. And friends, we are stewards over all of those things. Relationships, over our time, over our possessions, everything. The second thing is I hope that throughout this series, we will garner a respect that it is truly a heart issue. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he said that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And thirdly, I hope throughout this series that we will begin, and hear this, to send our treasures on ahead of us rather than grasping and holding on to them here in this world. And in just to illuminate that statement a little bit more, I'm going to share Jesus' words out of Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. And he said this, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. In fact, what he's saying, do not grab a hold of treasures here on this earth. Do not grasp a hold of them and try to, you know, contain them. Because moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But in fact, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, friends, I hope that we will grasp and understand that we can, in fact, send our treasures on ahead of us. Whether that's a kind word, whether that's building a relationship with a friend, whether that's serving in a capacity, as Julie had mentioned, going to Luther Meadow, the whole understanding of that is that we will go there and bring a little bit of light to those people. The residence is life. That's the hope. To send that treasure on ahead. My hope is it will all cause us to check our hearts with regards to how we spend our time, how we spend our talents, and how we spend our treasures, how we spend our money. And these messages, friends, should provide freedom. Yes, freedom for some of us. They should provide conviction for some of us, depending upon where in you and I have been storing up our treasures. And so succinctly put, this series will be a heart check. But this morning, we're going to deal with our work. And I'm not exempt either. This past week, I found myself in a financial planning office, and I found myself talking with this individual, and I had to look at this individual, and I said, hey, time out here. I've got to just back up. Not real sure that that's exactly what I need to be doing right now. why? Because I've been studying on this, and I've been being convicted on this, that many times we try to grasp a hold and keep things here. And what, in fact, Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I've blessed you in these manners, in these ways, so that you can be a blessing to others, and yet you want to hang on to it. And we're going to start with our work. And so if you have your Bibles, I certainly hope you brought them this morning. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 9. This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and I'll just remind all of us that Ephesus was later in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that Jesus wrote the letters to the seven churches, and Ephesus was one of those churches. And Jesus said, I know your works, meaning the church at Ephesus did a lot of great things. The church at Ephesus did many good things. But then Jesus said, but I have this one thing against you. And he said, this one thing I hold against you is that you've lost your first love. Meaning that everything that they were doing, everything that they were involved in, that it was vacant. It was not filled or saturated or even consumed with the love of Christ. They were just meaningless activities. And so Paul begins to write to this letter, to this church. And he, we find in verse 5 through 9 of the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Eugene Peterson, in a paraphrase, the message, he puts it this way, and many times when I study, I like to look at differing translations, and I'll share Eugene Peterson's translation. He says, servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Jesus Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do, and work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter what happens to be giving, or who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. Lloyd Corey, in his quote-unquote book, quotes Andrew Carnegie. And Andrew Carnegie years ago said this. He says, the average person puts only 25% of his energy and ability into his work. The world takes off its hat to those who put in more than 50% of their capacity, and stands on its head for those few and far between souls who devote 100%. I can't tell you the times that I've worked with people. I can't tell you the times that I've played on a sports athletic team with people that they cut corners. I can tell you the time when I was in college and we'd have a morning run of about 5 miles. And these guys, they would cut corners and cut corners and cut corners until the coaches kept hiding in places that they couldn't see them. And I just thought, okay, if they knew they were being watched, they would go a certain way. If they knew that the coach was there, if they knew that their boss was looking at them, they would put all their effort into it. But the moment that head turns, the moment the coach walks off the field, the moment the coach departs, the moment the boss departs, all of a sudden their production and productivity decreases down, 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 down. Friends, that's the way of the world. That's exactly what the world does. The world has this perception and this perspective of those giving only 25 or 50%. It's a perspective of how work benefits them. I want us to understand that. Where I am here, and I'm here to get a paycheck. The strikes of our labor unions seeking increased benefits. The most recent was the fast food restaurants striking across 58 various cities. But yet the management of companies only seeking what benefits the bottom line and the profit margin. And ultimately, all this does is it creates a greed-based philosophy. And I'm here to tell you that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, need to rise above that. We must rise above it, and if we don't, we are not going to emulate, we are not going to reveal, we're not going to show anything different than what the world has to offer. And so the question could be asked, what is a Christian to do? How are we to interact with our bosses, and how are we to conduct ourselves at work? I want to give us two things this morning. The first is our perspective must be right. In verse 5, Paul writes, he says, you must work as if you're working to Christ. In verse 6, he says, as bondservants of Christ. A bondservant, friends, is a willing slave, someone who willingly places their service, their life, into the service of that other person. It's not by compulsion. It's by willing obedience. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then even in verse 7, Paul says, with good will, doing service. Notice the perspective. Not as to your boss, but as to the Lord, and not to men. You see, Christianity knows nothing between a differentiation between sacred and secular. And I'll explain that. Many times in what I do, I'm a second career guy. I've been in the business world for 16 and plus years. And many times people say, well, what you do, it's sacred. It's set apart. It's holy. And friends, Christianity knows no differentiation. There is no such thing for the Christian as a secular job. Because when you work, when I work, we are working for Christ. We are working for the Lord. There's no difference between what I do and what you do. We have different roles. We have different points of service. We have different capacities. But that's not to say one is greater and one is lesser, because Christianity knows no separation between a sacred position and a secular position, because I'm here to tell you that once you come to Christ and you have given your heart to Christ, what happens is Jesus then takes that vocation, that occupation, that job, and he has set it apart and makes it holy. He makes it sacred. He says, now I can use this job. I can use where I put you for my glory and only my glory. You see, when we fail to see that, then we go to our jobs and we go to our occupations and it's ho-hum, ho-hum. I don't really like this. I don't want to do this. But when we have the perspective of doing what we are doing each day for 8 hours a day and serving God in that manner, then the whole dynamic changes. Because now you aren't just serving your boss. You are serving God by serving people. You're serving those you are around. You are serving those you come in contact with. I want you to notice in verse 6, as bondservants of Christ, this is our work, service. And if I were you, I would underline in my Bible, doing the will of God. You see, friends, our work is God's will for your life and my life. I'll just confess that when I was 21, 22 years old, I felt called to the ministry, and I spent 16 years in sales. Now, I'm not going to tell you that every day I was joyfully jumping up and at them and saying, this is great, this is awesome, because there were many days that I wasn't jumping up. There were many days that I was saying, okay, Lord, when? How long do I have to do this? When my heart is in a different area? So I get that angst, I get that tension, but what I always would do is I would say this. I would say, as long as I'm in this industry, I am going to be the light shining in the darkness, and I'm going to serve these people to the best of my ability, and I am going to allow God to shine brightly as I can, through me into that arena. Why? Because it was God's will for me to serve him in that arena. And I'll just share with you, there were many times I would pray for divine appointments, and I would say, Lord, just bring someone across my path. And many times I would get calls, and these individuals would say, hey, I need to meet with you, Max, about an insurance question, but I can't come in until 6 o'clock. Okay, I'll stick around. I'm here to serve you. And what those appointments would turn into, time and time and time again, these individuals would leave my office in tears because God had a different agenda. He had a different plan. And if we are willing to accept that our God's will for our lives is work, and the work that we are doing, it should just transform the perspective. You see, God's will is to work, for you and me to work as if Jesus was our boss, because he is. It's not just thinking that he might be our boss. It's because he is. Colossians 3, verse 23 says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men." It has been said that work done grudgingly is servitude. You ever been around an individual that way? Grudgingly. They don't like anything to do. It's servitude. It's slavery. But work done willingly is service. So then we get a little better. We're willingly serving. But listen to the last one. Work done lovingly is a sacrament. Now, friends, in a few moments, we're going to partake in the sacraments of Holy Communion. And what a sacrament is it's something that has been set apart for God's use. Something that has been set apart and made holy because God wants to use that. And I'll just equate this right now. Your work, your position, your job has been set apart by God as a sacrament, as being made holy. Because, friends, he wants to use what you do for his glory. The second thing I'm going to share with you is that we must have the right attitude. In verse 5, in sincerity of heart, we're told, and verse 6, that we must do the will of God from our heart. In this text, sincerity indicates being single-hearted. It does not mean to be double-minded, but it means to be focused and committed. The heart is the inner self. It's our desire, our intentions, our will, our mind. And many times we think that sincerity is something that is committed, it's focused, and it is. And what we do, our attitude, must be full of sincerity of heart. Meaning we can't hold back. We ought to be the ones that are putting everything into our work and shining the light brightly. Why? Because we are serving Christ in that arena. We're also told doing the will of God. And I've shared this briefly earlier, but if you're like me, for years I wondered what God's will was for me. I wondered what it was for me. I knew that he called me into the ministry. I didn't know the context. I didn't know the where or the when or the how. But friends, we're told right here, your life and God's will for your life, here it is. It's serving. It's working. It's doing his will, the will of God in the context that you are in. Scripture says that the person who is faithful with little will be entrusted with much. And until we rise up and are faithful with what God has entrusted us with, that little arena, then once we are faithful, he will entrust us with much. You see, our occupation is God's will for us, at least for the time being. It may not be the complete will for God. Mine, it wasn't. But in that 16 years, it was. Our attitudes must never disintegrate into, I'm above that, or that's beneath me, or that's not my job, or I won't, or I can't do that. While I was transitioning into the ministry, I was without a job, I was without a position, and long story short, I was applying all over the place. And I was at Mom and Dad's house, and A household appliance broke, and it wasn't one that you would rush to fix in a hurry. And what washed over me was, that's your job. That's your job. And I got up and I said, that's my job. I am to do that. I am here to do that. You see, many times we think that what we do and we compartmentalize, we separate out, and our lives over here are totally different. And what God wants us to do is he wants to steward us and make us good stewards of everything he has entrusted us with, even the positions and our occupations that we hold. Brother Lawrence, he said it this way. He says, we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. You see, the love of what you do, the love of what I do, and how it's done is how God grades what we do. Now, side note of Brother Lawrence, he worked in many soup kitchens, and he vowed that he would not do so much as pick up a spoon off of the kitchen floor if he wasn't doing it for the glory of God, serving God in life situations. I'll just remind us, isn't this just what Jesus did for you and for me? We're told in Philippians that we need to have the mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. As we prepare for the Lord's table here this morning, may I just present a friendly reminder to all of us that Jesus was a bondservant. He took the form of a bondservant. We are called bondservants. If you and if I struggle with being a bondservant to Christ, then we're not seeking to make ourselves like Jesus, but we're seeking to make ourselves greater than Jesus. Friends, Jesus himself said that the servant is not greater than the master, and what Jesus did, laying down his life, is the same thing we ought to do. We ought to lay down our jobs, our positions, our vocations, everything that we have in stewards of them, and being stewards to God and giving them over to him so that he can make them a sacrament, something holy, something glorious, something that he can use to expand and further his kingdom. If Jesus was willing to humble himself to do God's will, then you and I, we ought to be willing to humble ourselves, to serve our bosses, to serve Christ in that arena, and do what God would will us to do. Let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly come before you, Lord, to just thank you that you don't just have us in this menial, endless positions. You have us there for a reason. I pray, Jesus, that you would allow us to have your perspective, to see you behind those that we serve, our bosses, and those who we are around, our colleagues, and you have us there for a reason. I pray, Lord, that you would redeem the time, that we would allow you to infuse your very being in the center of our daily activities, that you might be glorified and you might be praised. May we see our colleagues in a new light as divinely appointed to be around us that they might hear words of truth and words of life. And Father, may we all obtain the right attitude, the attitude that you had, Jesus, the attitude that you just laid your life down for God's glory, and the attitude that says, Jesus and Father, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus, we just thank you that these tasks, this work, they're not just senseless duties we have to perform. But in the bigger scope, in the bigger scheme of things, they are divinely appointed things that can be used, and you want to use them for your glory. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls to meet around your table, I thank you for the bread, and I thank you for the cup, and I pray that you would bless them. You would set them apart for your use. May you use them to foster our relationship with you and to grow us closer into your presence. So, Father, may you bless the bread. May you bless the cup. We uplift them up to you now. Take them, honor them, and uplift them, and we thank you for the opportunity to remember you and the sacrifice that you laid down for our benefit. We praise you and honor you. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, we will be taking communion by intinction, and we do have an open communion table for those who are visiting. And what that means is all are welcome as long as they have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Scripture is very clear that if we eat and drink unworthily, and what that means is if we take lightly the sacraments, the bread and the cup, we eat and drink damnation unto our soul. And so may we offer ourselves reverently, wholly, and completely, and approach the throne of grace with all holiness, reverence, and honor to Jesus Christ, our King. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he blessed it. And he said, "Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me, for this is his body broken for you." Likewise, Jesus took the cup. He said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of sins. Take and drink and do this in remembrance of me." If the ushers would come forward and guide everyone forward, that would be awesome.